2 weeks ago that we had a men's kind of gathering, and they were out trap shooting and had a great time, I hear, and want to commend a couple of the gentlemen that did an exceptional job there. So I think first place all around went to Kevin McGill, right? Kevin, can you stand for us? There you go. And second place, well done. Mike Post, I think, is second, right? You can stand too. It's okay. Yeah. So now you know if you have anything clay that needs to be destroyed, these gentlemen will be excellent for that for you. So one other group to commend out of that is that about half of the group that we had there were guys that were not really connected to church. And so I just commend everyone that invited somebody with them that said, I would love for you just to enjoy life with me, right? That's first thing on following Jesus. I'm just going to put people around me that I can enjoy and be with. So to all of the rest of you men, and let's clap for that too, that brought other guys with you, thank you so much. So we had a meeting to kind of look at that this last week, and Raul said that there were some glasses that were left over from the trap shoot. So if you left them there, then let me know, because I want to give them back. They're Smith & Wesson. They're really nice. And what's absolutely amazing, and you can't even see from the other side, is that apparently when you put yellow on that lens, colors begin to pop. It is the freakish thing I've ever seen, but it's like I'm seeing you in 3D. You are so alive and vibrant, as opposed to just kind of dull and ordinary. I don't know. Did you even wash your hair today? I can't tell. Now I can tell if you washed your hair. It's pretty obvious to me. So again, if you want the glasses back, fine. If not, I will use my powerful vision from here on out. But I thought it was a nice metaphor as we start off today. That's really why we come here, with the desire that somehow God is going to make something pop that didn't before. That he's going to give some clarity or some depth, some three dimensions to something that was a little flat beforehand. So I want to invite you just to pray with me. Jesus, we're used to seeing life. We've seen it all the time. We've walked in and out of it every day we've been. And so it looks kind of familiar. What we really need is your help to be able to see something more deeply than what we've seen before. And so we pray in this moment, God, that we come not with our own eyes, but that you give us the vision to see more clearly what is truly going on around us, and more clearly what you are placing in front of us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So we want to look at the word hope as we start off today, which is honestly pretty much a good word all around. It's not a religious word of any sort. I mean, it's a word that's used all across English, and it occurs in every other language that exists on the face of the earth. There's a word that references this idea of hope. And pretty much all the time, it's a good thing. You can hope for something bad, but for the most part, it's used in positive ways. So can you just for a moment turn to somebody near you and share something? It could be something you have hoped for. It can just be something else that someone else hopes for. So it doesn't have to be super personal, but just where have you ever seen hope show up? I know somebody who hoped to get this. I know they hoped for that. It's a really broad thing. No right or wrong answers, but turn to somebody and say, here's where I have seen somebody hope in my life. Go. It's not really a hard topic to get into, right? You can be young, you can be old. I mean, we all have experienced those things. And I'm seeing some smiles, so hopefully there's been some hope fulfilled in your life as well. So in Romans, Paul writes a little bit about hope too, and does it in a really broad sense in chapter 8. He says, hope that is seen is no hope at all, right? We hope for what we do not already have. Like, you don't hope for something that you have, that's something that you possess. You can still enjoy it and celebrate it, but hope is this future-oriented kind of thing that we have. It is a uniquely human thing, but it is also broadly human. Every single human being hopes. Every person at some point in their life has reached ahead into the future and said, I would love it if. It would be so great if that would be a part of my life, my existence, hoping for others, hoping for yourselves. Right across the board, it's something that we embrace and experience and know really well. Some of the deepest joys that we have in life come when we have hoped and it has been fulfilled for us. If you peruse your existence, the greatest amounts of joy that you're going to find will probably be for something you've hoped for. Not the surprises that show up out of nowhere, but I just hoped and it came to be. Right? But sometimes hope doesn't always end up that well. Right? Because if you walk through life very long, hope begins to look a lot like that. Right? Have you ever experienced that? You're driving your little truck or car of hope along, and then life intersects with it in some way, and you can't really move hope anywhere after that. Sure, which is why as children, when you ask them what they want to be when they grow up, everyone is a professional athlete, an astronaut, or a president of the United States. And if I ask those of you that are 20 and older what you want to be, pretty much that whole list is off the table, right? There's no one out there that's like, I think I'm still going to be president. I think I'm still going to be, you know, that professional athlete or whatever. Like we've lost some of those things, and those are in general categories. But if we search more deeply in our hearts, all of us have found places that hope has been crushed. All of us have found things that we've yearned for in life, and it hasn't delivered, it hasn't come through. Right, it's in relationships. We've had hopes for a marriage. We've had hopes for our kids. We've had hope for our grandkids. And it either hasn't come true or it's been beaten down in tremendous ways. Right, it's almost a sense that the older you get, the less hope even exists. Because there's so many things that begin to beat it out of you. There's this cynicism that we have, and almost even as a nation. I know it's like still over a year away before we're going to elect a new president. But the amount of people that even hope that anything really transformative will come out of that, like there's just this cynicism. Why even bother hoping anymore? It's all this big deal and no one can control anything or make any impact. There's no hope anymore for those things. And so on big level things, on small level things in our own lives, hope begins to get worn down. So is hope something that is God-given? Is it something that God has made us to have? Yeah. And so we find biblically that there is this God who resurrects hope within us. That's the whole story that we just had of Abraham, right? So he is already an old man by the time that God has called him. We'll use that politely, an older man, right? A man of great maturity, 75, so that's... He's lived many years, right? And if any of you do visits at assisted living centers, right, or retirement homes for old people, one of the things that you will note that's different is that there's no conversations that go on there, no information on the bulletin boards that talk about birth control. Right? You can go to the nurse in the retirement center and get a whole lot of things, but you can't get birth control pills. Right? It's just not an issue there. And some of you, at a really personal level, understand where Abraham has been. Because one of your hopes in life has been to hold your own child. And you hope as long as you can, and as the years rack up, that hope just gets beat up, right? That rock just crashes on it again and again and again. And so for Abraham and Sarah, their hope had been demolished. There's really no point at 75 or 60 and whatever the ages that come afterwards to really even hope anymore. You just know it's done, and so you pack up that little damaged hope and you stick it in the back of the closet. You can't ever fully forget it because it's been a part of your heart, but you just don't want to look there anymore. And what does God do? God comes up to Abraham and he says, let's go into your closet and let's find the place that your heart is the most wounded, maybe out of anywhere. You know, your question of manhood and being able to pass anything on, and you're incredibly rich and you're incredibly successful, but you have nobody to share it with. Let's go open up that box and look at that absolutely destroyed and damaged and broken and shattered hope. And Abraham's like, why? That just hurts. But here is God again who comes back. And if you look at all those readings, it is consistent in this whole story of God coming back again and again. And these years pass and Abraham's like, well, maybe I'll have to give it to my servant, right? He's a good servant. He's been around with me a long time. I could pass my inheritance to him. He makes some mistakes with his wife and has, you know, another woman that he connects with and has another child. Like, maybe I can pass it on through him. And God continually comes back and says, no, that hope is too small. The hope that you just have a faithful servant you can give it to, not big enough. The hope that you're going to pick another woman and have a child with her, and then you're going to be able to give it off, not good enough. Like, I'll still bless that and care for that. I'll bless your servant. I'll bless the other son you have. Don't worry about that. God says, my vision for Abraham is so much bigger than anything Abraham could imagine. And so even the mistakes that he makes along the way are blessed and impacted by what God does. But God continues to come back again. And it's like that fire, right, that's almost completely gone out. And you're just on your knees, just breathing little bits of oxygen just to keep that flame going. And here is God coming back to Abraham again and again and just breathing on that fire, like, don't let it die. Don't let it die. I'm not done. I want to birth hope in you again. And I don't want just a little flicker of hope. Like, the whole way through, God says, I'm after this raging fire of hope that exists in your heart so that you can look into the future with a passion that says, I am ready for what is going to come. And what God wishes for Abraham, what he shares with him over and over there again, is honestly what God wants for all of us. Abraham is not a unique individual in that, as though he is the one hope child that God has. And like, I want him to really hope, the rest of you not so concerned about that. Can you realize right now that there is a living God who knows you individually and who has come to you today to say, I want you to know hope. And he would like to come and begin to open up the closet of your shattered hopes and maybe begin to pull some of those out and say, I want to breathe on this and I want to bring life into this area. And that is, at one hand, the most exciting and an amazing proclamation from a God to you, and also the most terrifying because it's one of the most painful places we can go. And unfortunately, too many of us tell God, no, I'd rather never open that closet and I'll live just a mediocre life. I'll just live it out, God. Don't worry about it. Please don't ask me to go there. But God has come to you today with an invitation that says, will you look again at your hope? There's a picture, the next one up there, Steve, is this picture of a jar, right, filled with dreams or hopes. We all have that inside. Many of them kind of stuck away in a corner, some others still bubbling around on the top. I wonder if we can take just a little bit of time right now. There'll be more time in the rest of the week for you to dig in further, but just for you to look right now and say, what are the dreams that I have for my life? Right, and just across the board, no right or wrong, no judgment. Like, I'm in a church, I can't talk about a dream car or a dream house. That's fine. If you have it, shout it out, right? Say, God, this is a dream that I have. I'd really like to have this. I'd like to have this award. I'd like to see my kids do this. I'd like to live until they're able to accomplish this in their life. I want to see them get married to a great individual, right? And then maybe there's some of those hopes that are more shattered and damaged, that are a little bit farther back. Like, I want to see this addiction end in my life or in the life of someone that I love. I want to see this marriage resurrected, and I don't see any hope of that right now. I want to see this individual come into faith in Christ. I just want to live a day without pain. Like, to wake up and not have my back just absolutely dominate me all day. Where are those places of hope in your life? And you don't have to share with anyone else. I won't ask you. But there's a God of hope that invites you right now just to look. So for a minute or two right now, just you and him, open up those boxes. Say, this is what I'm hoping for. This week I actually communicated a couple different things, and so Alicia actually read an extra verse that I didn't necessarily want her to read during the readings, because I wanted hope just to kind of be all there on its own. And I wanted to give you this chance just to kind of access that and see this God who honestly loves you so much that he will spend the rest of your life igniting and building hope within you. But then we have Genesis chapter 22, which is the exact same God. This God who has spent 15 years, 25 years building hope in Abraham. And another 13 afterwards of Abraham enjoying the fruit of that hope of this son that he has. And then there's that extra verse that comes back with that challenge that says, I knew I shouldn't have opened up my heart. I knew I should not have looked in that closet. I knew it would be a bad idea. Why did you let me go there? Because what does God do to the hope of Abraham? He says, I want you to go back to that hope. And I want you to take it. And I want you to put it on the top of a mountain and put a lot of wood underneath it. And I want you to set fire to it until that hope is absolutely incinerated and there's nothing left. We're pretty much okay with this vision of a God who asks you to give up the bad things in your life. And even if you really love some drug of some kind, we're aware enough that if God comes and says, I need you to surrender meth to me, I need you to surrender marijuana to me, I need you to surrender the alcohol and its domination to me, that we would say, okay, I know that that's not super healthy for me. And so I can offer that up, right? We're okay with a God who asks you to give up the bad things of your life and the negative things of your life. But here we have to wrestle and understand that there is a God who comes to Abraham, and he doesn't ask for the bad things in his life. He says, I want you to take the very best thing, the thing that I've told you to hope for 25 years, and I want you to give that to me. And there's not a God, understand this, who comes to you and says, I would like you to figure out what you need to put on the altar. He does not ask you for discernment to say, this is what I know is worth putting on the altar, and this I know is already good and beneficial, so I'm not even going to worry putting that on the altar. God, I know I've worked hard and built up a good retirement, so I don't have to put that on the altar because I know that's a good thing that you've blessed me and given me with. I know my marriage is a great gift to me, and so I don't have to put that on the altar. I don't have to put any of these other things on the altar. I can figure those things out. And here is God humbling us again and saying, I do not want you to consider whether you should put it on the altar or not and evaluate its goodness. I want you to take everything that you just listed as your hopes and your dreams, without evaluating whether they're really good and spiritual, or, okay, God, I should not have talked about the car. I'm sorry about that. I'll back off. I can get a simpler call. Don't worry about it. It's not about that evaluation. It's about saying all those things, God, everything, be they good, bad, I don't even have the ability to discern, all of those will go on the altar. This is the power of this story. It is not about just getting rid of bad in your life. It is a God who invites absolute sacrifice. A God who invites, first of all, this incredible hope, resurrects it from nothing, and then comes and says, I want you to sacrifice all these things. Why does God do this? All right, that's the challenging thing. Why does God spend all of his time in Abraham's life resurrecting this hope only to destroy it again in a more painful way? Because as great as Abraham's hope is, and go back in the story that we looked at before, right? He understood there's a little bit of hope that God was giving him, and every time God said, not big enough, not big enough, not grand enough, not great enough, too simple, too small, I have something better for you. So let's come back until we get the fullness of my hope. So God says, hey, this is a good start. And I'm glad that once again you are in a place where you can hope. Because when you don't hope at all, then where do you have anywhere to go, right? He says it's a good start, but it's not complete. It's not enough. It's not perfect yet. And God, if anything, is after perfection, even in your hope. And so he says, I'm glad that you've gotten back to the place of hoping, but now what I need you to do is to trust me enough to give you the very best of that hope. And so put it all up on the altar, and I will choose out of that the parts that are worth preserving and worth holding on to. If God is going to give you the dream, it is absolutely safe. There was no risk to Abraham at all because the hope was generated by God. And whatever it is that God has hoped for your life, there is absolutely no threat to. Nothing is going to diminish or take that away. You have no risk to put that on an altar in front of God because the very best is going to come back to you. But it's a place of humility again that I don't get to pick the best. God gets to pick the best. And when and where and how all of that best comes to be in my life is up to God to figure those things out and bring that together. Now, this story is disturbing. I know of a young man who honestly says this is the one story that has made him say, I don't know that I can even have a relationship with this God of the Bible if he would ask Abraham to do that. But I want to invite you, like we can have our own baggage as we come look at that and our own wrestling. There's a lot of deep heart things that come out of that. But I want you to look at the experience of Abraham, because if anybody understands this event, it is Abraham. If anybody got it right and figured out what it was. So when Abraham comes through this experience and he wipes his brow and says, wow, that was really close. Does he walk away saying, I am done with this crazy God? Like, I'm glad I got my kid, but I am never listening to him again. Does he build a little polite wall and says, hey, God, I know you're powerful and strong, but hey, I'm a little busy today. I maybe have some time for you a little bit later on. Does he have a distance between God because he says, I can't trust this God anymore? Look in Genesis 22 at how things finish up. When Abraham finds the ram and sacrifices it, he has this love fest. If you break down all the details of what goes on, there is this bromance between Abraham and God. And there is Abraham shouting out with a sacrifice, with a proclamation. Obviously, this story is told a lot of other places because there is this name of God, a Yahweh Jireh, this provider that gets resounded around everywhere else. Abraham's proud of this. He's like, look at this relationship that I have. He says, I love you. That's his statement. And then God comes back to Abraham and just resurrects his hope again and says, I love you too. What you have is not a distance in a relationship. What you have is not a brokenness in a relationship. What you have when everything was laid on the table is an intimacy of a relationship and a trust of a relationship that few of us ever experience. You have for Abraham the greater hope. Not just that he got a kid, But that also there's this intimate relationship with God that springs out of it. And then flowing out of that is the hope that we all share in Jesus that is reflected in this sacrifice. So that as Abraham does that, we begin to understand the heart of a God who said, the one thing I treasure above everything, my greatest hope, my son, I give for you. Right? Way bigger than just Abraham's own little life. Way grander, way more significant. A hope that Abraham gets to share that blesses billions of people. There's no way his mind could ever have grabbed that. No way his mind would ever have wrapped around any of that. But that is the only thing that happens when we can lay our lives before God and say, I'll put it all out there for you to pick and choose. And God creates a future for us, a hope and a dream that is bigger than what we could establish and come up with on our own. And so the same God who's come to you today and says, I would like you to go back in that closet and I'd like to find some hope in there, will equally come to you and say, I would like you to take all of the dreams of your life and I would like to you to offer them up to me. And I will choose to resurrect what I choose to resurrect. What are we to make of that call to offer up even the good in our lives? For the most part, I stick just straight with the Bible when I'm with you guys. And I think the Bible reflects this profoundly in Abraham. We'll look at another passage from Mark 10 in a moment. But C.S. Lewis has said some things in profound ways. So I would like you just to read this one with me, because I think it gets at the heart of this whole experience as well. So will you read along? It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And Lewis captures that really powerfully, I think, and profoundly for us. But that is the message of Scripture over and over again. It isn't that we are too desiring of things or want anything too strongly, but we just give up too easily. We surrender our hope, we surrender our dreams, and we run after the weaker of almost anything. And there's a God who is not about, as much as there is a classic ideal, this God who's quashing all joy in your life. There is instead biblically a God who is resurrecting real joy in your life and will pursue you to the ends of the earth and the very last breath that you have to bring as much joy into your existence as possible. And you can fight it, as we all have, or you can lay yourself down and receive what he's going to do. There is a song that we're going to introduce in just a minute or two. We're actually going to sing it for the next 7 weeks of this series. So even if you don't like the musicality of it, I picked it because the lyrics just sum up this invitation that God has. The opening phrase from that says, what fortune lies beyond the stars. Right? It's just an encouragement to dream again, to hope again. What might there be if I just took my eyes out of the muck around me and lifted it up? What possibilities might exist out there? And here is a God who, again, and even for today, the sacrifice stuff may be a little hard for you to figure out. It might take some while. But even for today, if you can just understand, there's a God who says, I want you to lift up your eyes. And I want you to begin to hope again. I am hungry for that for you. This is his invitation. Right? I want you to be ready to hunger and to hope for these things. The dazzling heights too vast to climb. What are those things? There's a story in the New Testament of Jesus in Mark chapter 10 where this man comes up to Jesus who has lived a really good life. And he's been obedient in all of his ways. He has been blessed by God. He's got wealth. He's got provision. He's young. He's strong. He's been a faithful follower of the law of Moses. And he says, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus says, man, you're doing great stuff. I love all this. I'm glad you're following all of these things. And then in verse 21 of Mark 10, Jesus says, and you have to get this part first because it is so key. He looks at the man and what? Does anyone know what those next words are? And loves him. That's the cornerstone of it. He looks at this young, rich guy who's already been obedient in all these ways to God, and he loves him. And then he says, man, I'm so excited. You're so close. Sell what you have. Put it up on the altar. Hold my hand. We are going to do some awesome stuff together. Do you ever wonder what would have happened if that man had had the faith of Abraham? What would this story have been like? What would have been produced in his life? What far greater riches? Maybe God would have done the same thing with Abraham and said, you sold all your stuff, and hey, a year later, you are 20 times as wealthy as you were before. Maybe it'd be wealth of a different kind. Nobody can know because he didn't pick it. And he said, I can't risk that. That's the only dream that's really been kind of fulfilled, and I have to protect it. I can't trust. But understand again that when Jesus comes to you right now, he looks at you and he loves you. And he says, will you put all your dreams up here? And just imagine what he might do with you. This is his invitation. There's no halfway to that. There's no, I'll do a couple things and see. Jesus doesn't tell the young man, can you sell a couple of your possessions you don't use as much? And see if it works and see kind of where it goes. He doesn't tell Abraham, could you maybe prick your son in the arm and take some blood out of him? And we'll start with that and work our way up. And so he probably doesn't come and say, hey, maybe you could up your giving a little bit. Could you volunteer a little bit more here and there? That's not his agenda. It isn't about those things at all. He's looking at you, and he loves you. He says, I want to give you a great gift. Will you trust me to do that? The chorus then of the song, kind of the cornerstone of it, says, I've found my life when I laid it down. I touch the sky when my knees hit the ground. This is the invitation for us to examine over the next 6 weeks. Not to respond to today, in the 6 weeks that follow, we're going to try to build up what that invitation means. What is it that God is saying to us? What is he kind of providing for us? But this is the heart and the cornerstone of it. Worship team, you're welcome to kind of come up and begin to lead us in that. There's a God that looks at you and loves you. And he invites you to put it all down. Lord Jesus, for us right now, I know the sacrifice terrifies my heart too. And so I pray that you would just do for us the same thing you did for Abraham and just begin to breathe on our dreams again. Will you make us to be a people that hope in you, that lift up our eyes to the sky and begin to dream of what it might be to receive the fullness of your gifts for us?